A very good morning to each and every one of you who are joining us in this worship service. We thank God for the time that God has given to us that we can gather together as a church to worship God and also to listen to the Word of God. We thank God for the Word because God's Word alone stands as our guide for our faith and also for our everyday living. Today, I want to spend some time looking in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, on the theme called Anchor of the Soul, Faith, Hope, and Love. Dear friends, Jesus is our anchor. As an anchor secures the ship, Jesus is there to secure our life. As the anchor stabilizes the ship, the Lord Jesus Christ is there to give stability to our life and also to help us. And God wants us to be connected to Him. He is our anchor. It's very interesting. You see a similar pattern about faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 also. Let me pray, and ask God to help us as we draw lessons from God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is given to us. Lord, we thank You, Lord, because You are the anchor of our soul. Help us, Lord, to have faith. Help us, Lord, to have hope. And to help us, Lord, to have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard this phrase used to describe someone? I believe you have heard this. You know, people would say, oh, he is a strong Christian. Oh, that particular brother, that particular sister is a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I just want you to take a moment to ask yourself, what marks a strong Christian? Or what defines a person to be a strong Christian? Is it because that person has been a Christian for many years and he's been a churchgoer for many years? Is it because the person has a lot of biblical knowledge, well-versed in the scriptures? Or is it because the person is giving leadership in church ministries? And so the list goes on. And I'm not underestimating all this. Yes, the strong Christians can also be doing in all these ministries, my friend. But when you look at God's Word, to be strong in the Lord is to be a strong Christian. Yes, to be strong in the Lord is to be a strong Christian. So the writer of Hebrews is giving them some firm exhortations where he is exhorting his believers to be firm, to be strong, to be steadfast in the Lord because they were in the midst of a severe persecution. And there were moments they felt, should we continue? And so the writer is saying, Jesus is better. That's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better. And Jesus is our anchor. So we need to be strengthened ourselves. When I look at the early Christians, I really marveled, when I look at this particular passage and also the lives of these Christians. We really draw a lot of lessons from them. The persecution was so severe. Many who embraced the Christian faith were thrown out of their families. And not only that, they were beaten, they were tortured, their properties were confiscated. And sadly, some families performed mock burial to express that they don't want to have anything to do with a member of that family who have embraced Christianity. They were almost like excommunicated by the people, by the community, my friend. So the writer of Hebrews says, don't give up. Don't fall away, but press on. Because your life matters. Your life is a great testimony to people around you. And he also reminds, you know, you have a reward that is waiting and will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is encouraging the believers by saying, you know, Jesus is better than anything. In the passage that we just read, you know, those exhortations, very simple, very plain, but they are wonderful and they're very instructive in our lives. When you look at the tenses that has been made in the exhortation, you know, the writer is using a continual tense. In other words, every day, every moment, you need to be found doing this. Every moment, every day, every circumstances of your life, you need to be found doing. So the first exhortation that he's giving, you see it in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with boldness. Yes, let us draw near with boldness. Let me read verse 22, and this is how it goes. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know, when the writer is saying, you know, we need to be bold. We need to come to God bold. You know, why? Why? What gives us that boldness? What enables us? What gives us that zeal? What gives us that maturity? What gives us that steadfastness in the Lord? What gives us? And he answers this in verse 19. He says, let me read verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy, most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. And then in verse 22, he also continues by saying, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure blood. And so the writer is saying, you know, this makes it possible for us to draw near to God. What makes us possible? It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his atoning death, has opened the way for each and every one of you to God, that we can come together as his people, as his child. Because when you look at the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, you know, access to God's presence was limited. We read that it's only the high priest can pass through the curtain that was closed. Only they enter through a certain time under strict conditions, my friend. But when you look at the verses that was just read, you know, he talks about a new covenant that begins because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Sometimes I wonder why the writer have to continue speaking about the death of Jesus. Why he has to remind the believers that, you know, that Jesus is the only way. Why? They were believers. They knew this teaching. There were several reasons. Let me just point two reasons. One of the reasons he's just pointing this again, because the believers were just struggling with the guilt of sin. Because there were moments in their life, they felt like giving up. They wanted to take a step back or become very nominal in their faith. And so he's just reminding them that, you know, the door is open for us. You know, sometimes what happens, you know, when we have this kind of notion in us saying that until we deal with our sins, until we put our acts together or put it in right, we can't come into the presence of God. But here he says that you and I can come to God because of our sins. In other words, he says, just come to him. Remember the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, where Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners. And so, he reminds the believers that you and I can draw near to God because of what Jesus have done through his love, through his death, where we see the love of God, the grace of God manifested at the cross. You know, it's very interesting, you know, the second reason I see. Why? Why? Can you imagine they were living in a difficult time? They were excommunicated. They were denied of the many things that was supposed to be given to them. But is it worth coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it worth coming together as a body of Christ? I believe there were moments that they asked themselves. And so the apostle, the writer is just reminding them that we need to live our Christian life based on the truth, not because of our feelings or our emotions or opinions or because of the changing life situations. And that's why he emphasizes on the doctrine, the fundamental doctrine, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what we know about Christ affects us and helps us in our journey. And so he also answers this question, how do we draw near to God? You know, he says we can draw near to God with a sincere heart. In other words, very interestingly, and in a literal translation, it means we shouldn't be double-minded. We need to be in focus, just coming to him, not wishy-washy. At the same time, he also says we need to come with faith. In other words, we need to have confidence in him. It is only Jesus who's the way, the truth, and life. And no one can come to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a quote from someone who said, in view of what Christ have done and now is doing, there is no reason why all believers should not approach with confidence. Yes, my friend, because of what Jesus have done on the cross for us, we should try and continue to draw near. And that's what the writer is encouraging the believers. And I believe he's also encouraging and even challenging us to draw near whatever the situation or circumstances we are living in. And I believe it's important for us to find ways to draw near to God. When I was working on this particular text, I was just reminded of a story about a rabbi. A rabbi's grandson was once playing hide and seek. I believe some of us would have played that game when you were a kid. So he was playing hide and seek. So this rabbi's grandson, he found a great hiding place. And he waited for his friend to find him. He was just waiting for his friend to come up to him. He waited, but his friend never came. In fact, his friend had never even started looking for him. He left the little boy and have gone home. So this grandson of this rabbi came to his grandfather and started crying, with tears streaming down his face, and told the grandpa, you know, what has happened. His grandpa also broke into tears and said, "Son, God says the same things. I hide, but no one tries to find me. I hide, but no one tries to find me." Dear friends, God is never far away. He's present right here and right now. He's just ready to revive us again, ready to energize again. And he wants us to just draw near. Like what we read in Luke chapter 15, the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he's just waiting for us each and every day, because he wants us to enjoy him and to know him and to be much more closer to him. And that's the first exhortation. And so let me encourage you to find ways to draw near to God. Secondly, you know, he also talks about The second exhortation is, let us hold fast with confidence, he says. Let us hold fast with confidence. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. In other words, he says, you need to be strong in your faith, live by it, and live up to it. That's what he says. Very interesting way he uses the word hold fast. It's a very nautical term that is used here. In other words, it's like a ship that is heading towards a particular destination. Right? It goes. Whatever storm, whatever wind, you know, it might experience, but it will just be focused. And that's what he is encouraging and even challenging the believers who are going through a difficult time. And he says, don't waver. Don't waver. In other words, don't be immovable. Be constant. Be firm. Now, today, I think we live in a time and age, you know, it's easy for us to waver, my friend, because there are so many doctrines out there. We can waver because when we start giving in to temptations or even to the weakness, we can waver when we just slightly shift away from the gospel message, from the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's encouraging them. You know, it was very interesting when I was reading this text, I also realized he was just reminding them again that these people, you know, these persecuted Christians were firm. If you read in verse 32 and 35, he says, he talks about the early days. In 35, he says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly be rewarded. You know, the persecution of Christians can be historically be traced from first century even to the present day. I came across an article that was released by Open Doors where they say Christian missionaries and converts to Christianity have both been targeted for persecution. Do you know that more than 360 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Coming home in Canada, there was an article that was released in last year, August 2021. And it says that Christian churches, 68 Christian churches in Canada have been vandalized, burned down. In Canada, my friend, we have a responsibility to each one in the church. You know, when the writer says hold fast, he's not just saying that is our individual responsibility. It is the responsibility of the community. We need to be helping one another, not to fall away, not to slip away, not to waver in their love or in their faith journey. But it's a community, it's a Christian community there to help, to guide, to lift a person up so that person will continue to love the Lord. You know, sometimes we will say, is it possible today? Yes. The writer also says, you know, it is possible because in verse 23 he says, for he who promised is faithful. The God who has promised us is faithful. We can trust him. Even in the time we are not faithful, he will never let us down. God is always faithful and he wants us to just cling on to him, my friend, and continue with our journey. I was reading the life of Bishop Polycarp. I believe many of you would have heard or even read about him. He's known as one of the last surviving person who have seen an apostle or was an apostle of John or the disciple of John. There was a time during the last days of Polycarp's life, the proconsul urged him and say, by saying, you know, reproach Christ, deny Christ, and I'll set you free. To the surprise of all who gathered there, he said, for 86 years, I have served him. and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Yes, my friend, God is faithful. When you cling on to Him, when we continue to trust Him, when we don't waver, He is faithful and He will continue to lead us. Let me look at the last thing. You know, the writer is giving exhortation. He's saying, let us consider one another. Another beautiful word that he's giving. If someone would ask you the question like this, you know, why do you go to church? Many of us will be able to rightly answer by saying, yes, we go to church because we want to worship God. We want to hear His word. Those are essential things. Those are important things, or even fundamental things in our Christian life. But that is not the only thing. Because if you're just looking at worship and word, there are so many YouTube channels out there, my friend. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm trying to say, and what the author is trying to say, in verse 24 onwards, he says, the importance of coming together as a body of Christ. In verse 24, 25, he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, he gives three important instructions here, my friend. The importance of coming together, the importance of encouraging one another. He says, first of all, in verse 24, he says, we need to stir up one another. We need to consider one another. Secondly, he speaks about, you know, we should gather together. And thirdly, he says, we should encourage one another. We live in a world and time, it's easy for us to be selfish. It's easy for us to look for ourselves. That's the post-Christian culture that we are living in, my friend. And so he says, we need to consider. As I said, the first thing is that we need to consider one another. In other words, it's an interesting way he's looking at the word. He says, you need to be like a watchman, just looking out for one another in the church family. You need to be like an investigator, you know, trying to see, you know, how can I solve? How can I help? How can I motivate the person to love and to good works, to love God, to come much more closer to Him and to be involved in the lives of people. And so as a Christian church, I think that is what the writer is expecting each and every believer to be, just be on the lookout for fellow believers. Probably they need encouragement, they need guidance, they need help. And you need to be helping them. Secondly, you know, he says the importance of living in community, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, when we meet together, God did not intend it to be just be a ritual. But more, my friend, our gathering together is important. Our meeting together is important. You know, our assembling together is important. When we meet God, Christ, in a corporate worship or in a corporate gathering, my friend, you know, there is something very special. And that's one thing so powerful in our life. And so the writer is just telling them, you know, about fellowship, about learning together, about sharing, about receiving, you know, and encouraging one another. The importance of gathering together as a church. It can also continue to happen outside the church too, right? Through our small groups. It can also happen through to a coffee with someone encouraging. Or maybe when we meet someone for a meal, we are there to encourage. And that's what, you know, he's saying. Thirdly, he said, encourage one another. I believe all of you would agree with me that there are moments in our life that, you know, you and I need encouragement. Yes, we need encouragement from others. Similarly, we need to encourage or we need to give encouragements to others. It will be wonderful each and every day we can ask ourselves, is there someone I know who's doubting in their Christian walk? Is there someone who's feeling discouraged? Is there someone who's feeling depressed? Or is there someone, a brother or sister in my group, in my small group, in my church community, who's actually struggling to have both hands meet? Is there someone that needs encouragement? Is there someone I know that need to draw much more closer to God? Yes, my friend, not only we need encouragement, but we are called to be encouragers. You may ask, why? Why is it important? Why should I be doing this? The writer also answers this in the same verse. He says, because the day of the Lord is approaching. The day is drawing near, my friend. You know, we live in a world, there's so many voices, there's so many temptations, there are so many things out there just to drive us away. And we live in a world, we also see the signs of the end times, my friend. And people need to be encouraged. People need to be motivated. We need to draw them near to God, and we need to draw them near to one another. Let me close with a story, a true story that took place in 1941. I was just reading this. I came across this interesting story about a young boy in this story. It goes like this. There was a surgeon, a brain surgeon, whose name was Bronson Ray. He was well known in the society. One day, Dr. Bronson Ray was walking in the park. And then he saw a little boy on a scooter. And this little boy, unfortunately, he ran into a tree and he sustained a bad accident. Or in other words, his skull, you know, was hurt and there was blood just coming out. So immediately, as a medical person, you know, he dispatched one of the bystanders and said, you know, why don't you call the ambulance? And he was trying to administer the first aid. And to his surprise, there was another young boy who came by. He was not much older than the boy who got into an accident. He pushed his way through the crowd. He came to Dr. Johnson. He said, you know, I'm from the Boy Scout. I'm from the Boy Scout. You go along, sir, and I'll take over. In other words, he say, you go along, sir, and I will take over. Dr. John Bronson, you know, marveled. And when I was reading this story, I too marveled. What a confident, what a bold young gentleman this boy. He said, I'm a Boy Scout, and I'll take over. Yes, my friend, I think we need to have that same kind of confidence. Yes, I am a believer. You know, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know who I am in my relationship with Him. And I know how to. And I know what to do. And I'll take over. I will care. I will reach out. Because this Jesus has saved my life. Yes, my friend, today the anchor of our soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to have faith in Him, to draw closer to Him each and every moment. He wants us to have an unwavering hope. And lastly, He wants us to have His love in us, that we will be able to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day that You have given to us, O God. We pray that each and every moment, Father, we will be strengthened by Your word. We will be inspired by Your word. And we will be prompted by Holy Spirit to live a life for you. Because the day is nearing. We know, Lord, the one who calls us is faithful. We pray for blessings on our life, blessings on our families, blessings on our community, and blessing on our nation. We thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' most wonderful and loving name we pray. Amen.